Okay, today now we're looking at the last of these seven letters that the Lord gives to the churches in Asia Minor. And the last one is addressed to the Laodiceans. So the title of this message will be The Lord's Letter to the Church at Laodicea. But I want you to keep in mind as we look at this letter and the previous six, these letters are the Word of God and the words of God, the message of God, given to us right now. This is God Almighty speaking to us right now. This is His message to you. This is what you need, I need, we need to hear right now. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel, which is the servant, the pastor, the minister of the church of the Laodiceans, or in Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen. He's the Amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful Lord. He's the true witness. You know what's impossible for God to do some things? It's impossible for God to lie. He's the faithful witness. He's the true witness who tells the truth about who we are and who He is and what He's accomplished. He's the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning of the creation of God, created all things. All things by the word of His power. We have this precious, precious word from the Lord unto this city called Laodicea. The city was famous for its wealth, influence, and power. The townspeople were rich. Normally, people in that city, in that day, then they boasted about it. They were rich and knew it. They had this attitude slowly crept into the congregation of this church in Laodicea. The Lord is long-suffering. In His long-suffering and mercy to them, sent them a word of rebuke and correction for their arrogant spirit of religious pride and self-righteousness. For they said, we have all things. They said in verse 17, we're increased with goods and we don't need anything. And the Lord comes back and says, you're sadly mistaken. You're wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. And what's the worst thing about it is you don't know it. You don't know it. But the Lord sends this letter to them in love. Look at verse 19. He doesn't do this because He doesn't love them. He sends them this letter of correction and rebuke because He says, I love them. I love them. I've redeemed them. And because I love them and have redeemed them with my blood, He says, I rebuke those who I love. And I chasten those whom I love. And you know what that brings about in the heart of the believer? It brings repentance. When the Lord brings conviction, conviction brings repentance. Repentance. Repentance of heart. Repentance of thought. Attitude. Apparently, at one time in Paul's day, this church at Laodicea was zealous for the gospel of God's grace, was known for their unflinching spirit, and would not compromise in the beginning, as we read there in Colossians chapter 4. But now here, we're 40 years down the road. 40 years down the road, we find John on this Isle of Patmos, and the Lord meets with him and gives this letter through John to this church and to us. 40 years later, this church is on the verge of total collapse, on the verge of total apostasy from a true and living God. He calls it here lukewarmness in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, God said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, He's saying, you're nauseating to me. You make me so sick, I'm going to vomit. That's just plainly what He's saying here. Lukewarmness generally leads to apostasy if not soon corrected, and repentance is granted by God. Lukewarmness, indifference, compromise usually leads to total apostasy left unchecked. There have been many churches down through the years that had their beginning rooted and grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by and by, they start compromising to get along. They start cutting off the edge of the gospel to make it less offensive to the flesh. They don't want to upset anybody or offend anybody. Lukewarmness to the truth and indifferent to the truth, they tried to take the truth of God and turn it into something less than the truth. Now, what's less than the truth? What's less than the truth is a lie. It's either true or it's not. The gospel is absolutely true. There's no darkness in it. There's no lie in it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the Lord said, when you change the truth and become lukewarm and indifferent to the truth and try to change the truth to suit your idea or suit your theology, the Lord said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That is absolutely sickening to the Lord. It ought to be so to us as well. The Lord introduces himself, as he does to all these seven letters in verse 14. The Lord introduces himself as the Almighty God. He says, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the Amen. That word means so be it. I am the so be it. I am that I am. There's an article on the back of the bulletin about the great I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Amen. That is, he's the final word from God. God has spoken to the prophets in the past. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back one or two pages to Revelation chapter 1. Remember, the Lord here is called, look at verse 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty God. He is the AM. He is the Amen, rather. I am that I am. He is steady, unchanging in his purpose. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he's immutable in his person. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I do not change. That's another thing God cannot do. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And he cannot change. He's always been God Almighty, holy and sovereign. He is the Amen. And then he says, secondly, in verse 14, he's not only the Amen to everything. He said, I'm the faithful and true witness. Faithful and true witness. Turn back again to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. He is the faithful witness. You can count on his word. His word is always true. He's faithful to his character, faithful to himself. Faithful to God Almighty. He is the true and faithful witness. Turn to one other reference. Find Revelation 19. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Notice capital F. Capital T, faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. His word is true, that with it he should smite the nations. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Amen. He is a faithful and true witness. He tells us he's that prophet of God, sent of God, to tell us the truth. He is the witness of God. He is the message from God to us. And then he says, thirdly, in that verse, he says the beginning of the creation of God. All things begin with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord of glory, the Lord from heaven. The Lord of glory, the Lord from heaven. He is a mighty God, the creator of all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, let me read this verse to you. Don't turn because you're familiar with this. But in the same book of Colossians we read earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn Lord of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominion, principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist means held together. He is the super glue that holds all things together. All things are controlled by him, ordered by him, all things consist by him. And all things in this order of this universe. Everything is exact, isn't it? Exact. Who controls all that? God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, created all things, sustained all things. They're made by him and for his glory. Now this is the one who's writing to us. He says these things to get our attention. In every one of these seven letters, he introduces himself as the Almighty, the All-Wise, the Omnipotent, Almighty, Sovereign God. And then he says this also in all seven of these epistles. Verse 15 says, I know. He says, I know you. And he does. He says, I know your works. He said that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were one way or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll just spew you out of my mouth. The Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven, knows all things. This is the one to whom all things are naked and open before him, before his eyes. And this is the one with whom we have to do. He knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows your motive. He knows what makes you what you are. He knows every word far off in our mind, our thoughts, our thinking, everything about us. He knows us through and through. The intent of every heart, of all men, both saved and lost. The all-knowing sovereign Lord says of this church, those in the pew and those in the pulpit, they were neither cold nor hot. They were just floating along in lukewarmness and indifference, cold and callous and just uncaring, not zealous for the gospel of the grace of God. Now, here's a real danger for all of us here because of the sinfulness of our flesh, because of the depravity of our flesh. And the Lord here is giving us a wake-up call. Usually, if the preacher is a compromiser of the gospel, the people to whom he preaches will also be people who compromise. They will neither be cold nor hot. They will just be indifferent. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room for indifference. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord says this, if you're not with me, you're against me. There's no middle ground. You either line up with him, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, if it seemed good to you to serve those other gods, you go ahead. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's not being indifferent. That is being fervent in spirit, hot in spirit. There's no room for neutrality concerning the person and work of Christ. If the gospel is true, and it is, then we should be, as believers, devoted, committed unto it 110%. As the old sports coach used to tell the football team, I need you 110%. We ought to seek the Lord, serve Him with all of our being, worship Him with all of our mind and strength, embrace Him with everything that is in us, body, soul, and spirit. Not with a lethargic warmness, but with a fervent zeal in our heart because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those two men that walked on the road to Emmaus? And the Lord, the risen Lord, met with them and conversed with them and preached to them. You remember what they said? Did not our heart burn within us when He opened to us the Word of God? It's a whole lot like He says over here to those people over here in that other epistle where it says, I am somewhat against you because you've left your first love. You've grown indifferent to the gospel. You've grown lukewarm instead of being full of zeal and earnest desire in your heart. There's no room for neutrality in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the gospel is true, because the gospel is from the faithful and true witness, and because we've been taught of God, we should be zealous in our heart for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with a lukewarm spirit. Now, here's the warning. So then, verse 16, because you are lukewarm, you neither cold nor hot, He said, I'll spit you out. Now, man, that's pretty plain speaking, isn't it? That's pretty plain speaking. And we can all identify with that. I don't like cold coffee. I don't like lukewarm coffee. I like hot coffee. It suits my taste. And that's what the Lord is saying in a crude illustration. Hot, zealous toward the Lord. Lukewarmness to the gospel of Christ sickens the Lord to the point that it nauseates Him to throw up. Lukewarmness is a profession of religion with no conviction of heart, no zeal or love for the truth. That's a good definition of lukewarmness. It's religion with no righteousness. It's a religion with ceremony but no Christ. It's a religion that's full of tradition but no truth. Oh, we have traditions. Do you have the truth? You see what He's saying here? Lukewarmness is a profession of religion with no conviction of heart and no love and no faith for the true and living God. Lukewarmness is another word for what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Our Lord said this of those Jews in Matthew 15. He said, you draw nigh with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. That's lukewarmness. He said, in vain do you worship teaching for doctrines and commandments of men rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's disgusting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who did the Lord rebuke when we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Those people who approached Him who were in need, who were blind and wretched and leprous and in need of great mercy and great healing, and they came to the Lord and brought all their need to Him. You know, He had pity on them. But those self-righteous Pharisees who came to Him and said, you have a spirit of a devil. You're mad. You're a crazy man. He said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But He says, I know your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's the same message from the same Lord. Because, He says in verse 17, here's what the Lord knows of those people that are lukewarm. Because you say, here's what you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything. I've got a good job, I've got good health, I've got plenty of money in the bank account. My 401k is doing great. My IRA is full of money. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And the Lord comes back and says, you don't know because your heart is deceived by your riches, The love of money is the root of all evil. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. Now what a contrast. What a contrast. They seemed to take hope in the sorry fact that they had enough earthly goods to take care of all their physical need. They seemed to put an emphasis on the perishing things of the earth instead of the spiritual blessings of the gospel of Christ. What a sad and useless refuge of life to hide in. And it's so telling there where it says, we don't need anything. Really? You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You see, everything in this life, you think with me, everything in this life that we touch, feel, smell, and know, everything we see with our eyes, this world, the fashion of this world, is perishing. It's perishing. Don't build your hopes in the forest of this world. Build your hope for salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 and said, Lord, we've preached in your name. Lord, we've done all these good things in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done these many wonderful works. Remember the Lord said, I know your works. Remember what he said of those people in Matthew 7? He said, I don't love you. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never loved you. They were resting in what they had done. They had wit, but no wisdom. They had gifts, but no true grace. They had doctrine, but not the doctrine of Christ. They had ordinances, but no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many today have the same problem? Religion with no righteousness. Sad, isn't it? They don't know anything about the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're going about to establish a righteousness by the doing of their hand. They think if they're straight enough, moral enough, good enough, that's my righteousness before God. Now, that sounds pretty good. Morality, no matter what you think of it, no matter how good morality may be, our Lord says this, all of your righteousnesses, filthy rags in my sight. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Our only hope is Christ, to be clothed in His righteousness alone. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Most folks in religion. Now, you ask some of your religious friends, what do you know? Do you know anything about the righteousness of God that's imputed to those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness? Most people are totally ignorant of that imputed righteousness that's revealed in the gospel. The righteousness through Christ and Him crucified. A lot of people think it's imputed nonsense. It is the gospel, my friend. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take careful note of the Lord's true indictment against them. They did not know because their heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They didn't know that their own heart was wretched. He mentions five things here. You know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And they said, we have everything. We're in need of nothing. You're wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. They did not realize that they were in such sorry, sad condition. They had religion. They had no righteousness. They had tradition, but they did not have Christ. He calls them wretched. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. He called them miserable, without God, without hope, and without Christ. He calls them poor, spiritually bankrupt, ignorant of a true and living God, going about to establish a righteousness by their own doing. He calls them blind. He said, you're blind. You don't see the wickedness of your own heart. You don't see the holiness of God. And then he says, you're naked. You're naked. No covering. No covering before God. No righteousness to cover them. Now, what's the remedy? What's the remedy for this lukewarmness? May God give us grace in our heart to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Are we lukewarm? Are we ignorant of God and going about to establish a righteousness of our own? Here's what the Lord says to do. He says, you need some good counsel? You need some good wisdom? The Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor, isn't he? He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be really true and spiritually rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and buy this ointment, eye salve, that you might see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise and good counselor gives us wholesome words and vital instruction. He says, buy of me, salvation's of the Lord, buy of me gold, gold that's tried in the fire. What is that gold that's tried in the fire? It's Christ. Christ was tried in the fire of God's wrath, tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He said, buy of me that which is free, free, free. You know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's called precious gold, is free. He justified us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He said, I'll love them freely. You remember Isaiah 55? Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the water, buy and eat that which is real milk and real wine and real truth, without money and without price. The gospel of God's sovereign golden grace is free. Free. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Grace is a gold refined in the oven at Calvary, that you might truly be rich. Rich. You remember 2 Corinthians 8, 9? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might really be made rich. You see, he's made us heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I give you some good wisdom, some good advice. You buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you might really be rich. And then he says, white raiment, that you might be properly clothed. Properly clothed. What's he talking about here? Turn over here to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. How are believers clothed? We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Look what he says over here in Revelation 7. Verse 13. One of the elders answered and saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We're clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, provided for us in the gospel. He's called the Lord our righteousness. The fourth thing he says there in verse 18, anoint thine eyes with eye salve. You buy some eye salve that you might see. You see, by nature we're blind. Buy this eye salve of the gospel that we might see the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you who believe, he is precious. This is what the gospel does when it's blessed in the power of God the Holy Spirit. He anoints our eyes that we might see him as altogether lovely, and that we might see ourselves as altogether sinful. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot perceive, does not understand. By these things, by the free grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ meets our every need that a poor sinner has. He's able to meet all our need according to his riches and glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold of this world, it's worth almost $2,000 an ounce. $2,000 an ounce. And all that gold in this world will perish as worthless dirt. It'll be worth dirt when the Lord comes back. That's all it is dirt. That's all it is. Buy the gold of the gospel at infinite eternal value that will save us to the uttermost, that will secure our eternal home. What would you rather have, the gold of the gospel or the gold of this world? There's no decision there, is there? It's the gold of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord says all this because of 19. He says, I love you. Now, you who are parents, you discipline your children. Why? Why do you do that? Because you love them. You want them to see that they do the things that are right, that are honoring to the Lord and honoring to their parents. As many as I love, the Lord says, I rebuke them, I chasten them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. Be hot. Be fervent in spirit and repent. And we know the Lord grants and gives repentance. As many as I have redeemed, he's loved his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws them. As many as I love, I have redeemed. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. As many as I love, I've redeemed, I've regenerated. Therefore, I rebuke them and I chasten them. Now, be zealous. Be zealous for the glory of God. Be zealous for the gospel of God's grace. And repent. Now, repentance is a constant state of being. I am repenting. I'm constantly, by the grace of God, looking to Christ, coming to Christ, believing on him. And repentance is a change of mind, heart, and attitude toward God, by the grace of God. Now, look at verse 20. Verse 20. This verse, along with John 3:16, are two of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. Behold, our Lord says this, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, who are those who are going to hear his voice? His sheep hear his voice. The Lord is leaning against our heart, and he's constantly calling unto us, and his sheep do hear his voice, and the sheep do are made willing in the day of his power. They do open to the Lord. He says, I will come in and will sup with him and him with me. Now, it's not this idea that goes on in religious circles, and you've seen these pictures that here's a door and here's the Lord on the outside. And the outside of that door, there's no doorknob. And then they show the sinner on the other side of the door, and the doorknob's on that side of the door. And you've got to do something to let him in. That's not what that's saying. The Lord, he said, behold, I'm standing. Who takes initiative here? It's the Lord. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. I stand at the door, and I knock. I come to you. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. If any man hear my voice, oh, they'll open to the Lord. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they do follow me. And he said, I'll come in. I'll come in, and I'll fellowship with them. I'm united with them. I will sup with them, and he with me. Now, verse 21. God says, I will. We had that on the radio this morning, Jeremiah 31. God said, I will, and you shall. I will and you shall. I will and you shall. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, I will grant. How do we overcome? How do we overcome lukewarmness? How do we overcome our sin, the burden of our guilt? How do we overcome these tremendous obstacles? Only by the Lord's grace. He's given us the victory. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, we overcome through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he grants this unto us, to sit with him. Now notice this carefully. To him that overcometh, I will grant, I will give, to sit with me in my throne. Now that's a pretty good place, isn't it? To sit with the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of glory, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Believers are already seated together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Wouldn't that do something about being lukewarm and indifferent toward the gospel? To be with the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning with him eternally in the Lord Jesus. Now, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Would you hear what God would say? Would you turn a deaf ear? Would you? You see those little kids when they're scolded from mom and dad, they cover up your ears. I don't want to hear that. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Hey, remember when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius? God had done a work of grace in the heart of Cornelius, in his house. And when Peter was come to the house of Cornelius, remember what that Roman soldier said to Peter? We're all here to hear all things commanded thee of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to believers, to believers. May God deliver us from lukewarmness of heart and spirit, and by his grace give us a burning zeal in our heart for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.